We have dealt in this first chapter and last 2 weeks in chapter 2, as we've studied 1 John together, we've identified in the introduction the five reasons for the writing of this epistle. And the first one is that we might have what? Fellowship. That we might have fellowship. Did you say fellowship or joy? That's the second one. I'm getting there. All right. Joy is also in chapter 1. So they're both there. The reason that we have it. Truly our fellowship was with Him. Verse 3 of chapter 1. That ye also may have fellowship with us. And we looked at what that fellowship is and the depth of it. And how much that actually means. It's more than just hanging out together. There is a depth to a fellowship that we have with God. And then also gives us access to fellowship with other believers. Then, verse 4. These things write we unto you that your joy may be full. So it's more than just having joy. It's having full joy. Every person that is saved has access to joy. You've been given that by the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. Our problem is we don't rest in that fullness of joy that's in Christ because we're so distracted by everything else this world has to offer. We're distracted. I got to get a job. I got to have a career. I got to have a booming 401k. If such things even still exist today. Amen? I got to have plenty of, I got to have land, I got to have a house, I got to have all this. And what are we? We're running the rat race as if we're still people who are building a home and roots here. We're not. We're a heavenly citizen. We're a heavenly citizen. Not wrong to be a good steward. Not wrong to be blessed with those things. That's a wonderful thing. But when that becomes your focus, when that becomes your priority, when that becomes your drive, you now have created an idol. And that's what we have to understand. And then we wonder why we have no joy. We wonder why we have no joy. Because we're not resting in the contentment that is Jesus Christ. All right? The third reason that we sin not. And that's where we left off 2 weeks ago. We looked at sin not. That's chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye what? Sin not. Do you know one of the freeing understandings of Scripture as a Christian? One of the most liberating understandings is just because you're saved doesn't mean that you'll never sin. The Apostle Paul said, the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, those I do. Why? Because there's a war within me. And then in Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 7, as he identifies that war, he goes on to teach us that battle. So when I sin, it's not I. Meaning, it's not my identification. I'm not identified as a sinner. When God sees me, what does He see? He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But now, as we start to understand the freedom and the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus as a spiritual citizen, as a heavenly citizen, we have to recognize that we should try to avoid sin as Christians. Amen? We should try to live righteously. Just because I've been liberated to do what I want because I don't have to do anything now to maintain my salvation, because once he saves completely. I did nothing to earn it. I can do nothing to lose it. But I've been liberated to something greater. I've been freed from sin so that I can serve. So if I'm sinning, I'm serving self. But if I'm being sanctified, I'm serving God. And then I'm also serving others. All right, so that's kind of some of where we left off. We identified what sin was. And then last week we talked about the propitiation. Tonight, I want us to look at our confidence. Our confidence. Verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love You. God, I am so grateful for the love and the mercy that You show us. I am undeserving. Lord, I am grateful that You give me the opportunity to study Your Word. Lord, I pray that You would help us to preach and to teach what is edifying and what is exhorting. Lord, I pray that Your Word would affect change in our hearts and minds this evening. Lord, I pray that we have a group of people here tonight that are coming here because they desire to learn truth. Lord, I pray that You would convict our hearts to be more conformed to the image of Your Son. Help us not to preach or to teach our opinion, but to be faithful to Your book. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Attention has to be given now to this phrase as we have studied and as we focus on the knowing that is promised in these next few verses. Knowledge of God is not an indicator of salvation, right? Just knowing that there is a God is not salvation. But the lack of knowledge of God, now we'll get to this in just a second, and then we'll understand what we're saying. The lack of knowledge of God is also not an indicator of not being saved. Okay? Here's what I mean by that. We read this verse, verse 3. Hereby do we know that we know Him. How many of you, and you don't have to raise your hand, but you've heard the preacher, I've said this before. Do you know that you know? You know what I'm talking about? Do you know that you know? And as preachers, we say these things, it's preacherese, right? And it's Christianese. You're like, what do you mean, do I know that I know? Are you 100% sure that you're saved? Because if you're 99% sure, you're 100% lost. Wrong. That's not biblical. Do you know that there are many? I'm a pastor. I've been saved since I was 8 years old. I truly believe that I got saved when I was 8 years old. Placed my faith and trust in God and God alone for my salvation, His death, burial, and resurrection when I was 8 years old. Didn't know all that I know now about God's Word, about sanctification, about justification, about righteousness. Didn't know all that. Knew I was a sinner in need of a Savior. Amen. Was given the truth all my life up until that point. Thought because I said some words that I was saved when I was 5, and God convicted my heart for a period of 2 weeks leading up to this special time in my life where I was supposed to be focusing on baseball. And in that time, some Christians were putting together Bible studies at our baseball camps. And it was that Friday, I remember in the band room at Inca High School, we're sitting there, Randy Shepherd's talking about hell, talking about this is what we deserve because of sin, and the only way to no longer have that to our account was ultimately the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The blood that He shed, that sacrifice. And that's when it hit me. Man, I deserve hell. And that's where I'm going because I'm a sinner. I just said some words when I was 5. I didn't even know what words I was supposed to say. 8 years old, I believe God saved me. Placed my faith and trust in Him. But from that point in time, have I ever doubted my salvation? You bet. Does that mean that I was not saved when I was 8 years old just because I doubted? Let me ask you this one. You have a loved one that's suffering from, you know, Alzheimer's or dementia, and they got saved and been a faithful Christian their whole life, and then all of a sudden, they don't even know who they are half the time, much less whether or not they're a Christian. Are they not saved anymore? You see, this is why I strive, this Christianese, do you know that you know? Are you 100% sure? All that does is place doubt, and that's not of Christ. Because God's not the author of confusion. First person that we saw in the Bible that tried to sow doubt wasn't God. It was Satan. What does God do? He gives you the truth. Here's the truth. Well, I've done that. I believe that. Then you're saved. But I always haven't lived it. Welcome to the club. Amen? All right, so we get to verse 3. Hereby do we know that we know Him. Hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. The knowledge of God and the knowledge of the things of God is a strengthening factor of the faith in the salvation that you trusted in. It is imperative to understand that salvation is not dependent upon your recollection of your faith or your growth. 2 Peter, all right? Some of this, if you've been with me for some time, is going to be repetitious, but that's okay. Repetition is God's volume control. He repeats Himself in the Word of God. Repetition is also the key of learning. Any good teacher will tell you that. You repeat it, repeat it, repeat it, repeat it, repeat it, and hopefully one out of 30 of your students will remember it 5 seconds later. Amen? They're going to know what you're talking about. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. Well, let's go back a little bit. Let's just look at the full gambit here. Verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence. What's that next word? Add. There's supposed to be some things that we add in our life as believers. What are we adding to our faith? Wait a minute, without faith it's impossible to please God. Absolutely, faith is the birth of the Christian. faith is the birthplace. But 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5 tells us that there's some things we're to add to our faith. Now, we don't have time to run all of this, but I encourage you to study this. This is not to add to your faith, it's to hold your salvation together. This is not to add to your faith in order for you to recognize, because if you don't add to your faith, then you're not really a Christian. That's not what it is. As diligently as we can, giving all diligence, add to our faith. What's the thing that we add to our faith? The first thing, virtue. Notice, well, let's just keep reading. Virtue. And to our virtue, what do we add? Knowledge. Why? Because virtue without knowledge is legalism. Right? We want to be clean. We want to be sanctified. We want to be righteous. We want to be virtuous people. But yet we don't know how to do that in a godly way. And then we become militant people who just start telling everybody that they're dying and going to hell because they don't live virtuously. People, they're going to hell because they don't know Christ. Not because they don't check mark my box. Amen. We have to add to our faith virtue. We have to add to that virtue some knowledge. And then notice what comes with knowledge, temperance. Do you know what temperance is? That's knowing how to handle yourself. What is your physical temperature when you're dealing with things? Some of that comes with age. Some of that comes with spiritual growth. And then what do we add to our temperance? Patience. Because you can't fix everything. You can't always make someone see what they need to see. And the only thing you can do is patiently wait and hope that they grow. And especially when it comes to your own life. So we have to add to our faith virtue, to our virtue knowledge, to our knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. Now we've studied that word recently. What does godly mean? Means to be godlike, means to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's what godliness is. We want His characteristics, holiness, righteousness, just, compassion, mercy, grace. We want that to be what we look like. That's godliness. You can't achieve godliness until you have added to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to your knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience. Then you can add godliness. Now, notice what it says. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. We were going to deal with brotherly kindness tonight. We will do that next Wednesday, but we'll get to that as well. And then to top it all off, here it is, the word of all words, and to brotherly kindness, we're to add what? Charity. Charity. Now, notice verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in what? The knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, we do not produce fruit. We bear fruit. The branches don't produce the fruit. The vine does. Christ produces the fruit. We bear it. And the Bible tells us that if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is what? Blind. Oh, see, he's lost. That's not what it says. And cannot see afar off. And hath forgotten that he was what? Purged from his old sins. What do we have? We have someone who doesn't add to their faith. They don't grow. And where do they end up? They could end up forgetting that they were purged to begin with. You remember what Paul told the church at Corinth about those that forsook him and followed after the world? Those that were living in open sin, if they would not hear the instruction and the counsel, he said to turn them over to Satan for the destruction of their what? Flesh. That their soul may be preserved. Were those people saved? Well, you're telling me that guy who had relations with his father's wife was a Christian? Yes. Yeah, he was. And Paul said that if he would not hear the counsel, you have to remove him from the church. You treat him like a lost person, meaning that he needs to be brought all the way back to where he was at from the beginning. Why? Because he that lacketh in these things is blind and cannot see afar off, hath forgotten he was purged from his old sins. So here we're learning that the knowledge of salvation and the relationship that we have back in 1 John chapter 2, that relationship that we have with the Creator can be strengthened or weakened based on our knowledge of God and His Word. What does it mean to keep? Look back at 1 John chapter 2. Look at verse 3. Hereby we do know Him, or hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. I'm going to give you some passages of Scripture. I want you to write these down and reference back to them. Go through and study them between now and next Wednesday. These will be helps for us. But the first four times we see the word keep in Scripture is in Genesis. And it gives us a pretty good understanding of what it means to keep something. I'm going to give you some passages. Write them down. I'll read them to you, but I want you to write them down. I want you to go back and study them. Don't take my word for it. You study the Word of God. You see if these things are so, all right? Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. If you're keeping a garden, what are you doing? You're taking care of it. You're tending to it. The Bible uses the word dress in association with this word keep, and he is tending to the garden. We always like to think that the reason we have to work is because Adam sinned. Adam was given a job before sin. Work is not the result of sin. Hard work and the sweat of the brow and all of those things are the result of sin. But work has always been a part of God's plan. If you don't like work, you are not going to like eternity. Because what do you think we're going to be doing forever? Working for God. Serving Him. Well, I'm nobody's servant. Nobody tells me what to do. That sounds a little bit like Lucifer. Amen. And I'm not talking about the cat and Cinderella either. Amen? Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you are too godly and you don't watch Disney, and that's okay. That's fine. I'm not there yet. I'm working on adding to these things. Okay? Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, to tend, to take care. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24. And then also Genesis 4 and verse 2. So both of these passages, Genesis 3, 24, and Genesis 4 and verse 2. Genesis 3, 24, so he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims, probably because they had all them eyes. They could see him coming from every direction. Amen? Cherubims, which that might have been. Very well could have been. Miss Karen helped us find some deep knowledge tonight on that. That's awesome. That's actually, I've never thought of that before. Cherubims, a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So there in that passage, we see it says to keep the way of the tree of life in Genesis 4, 2. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep. What did he do? He tended to them. He protected them. What do we have in Genesis 3, 24? We have a cherubim with a flaming sword protecting the way of the tree of life, keeping it. So keeping has with it the idea, the understanding of tending to, protecting, and the Genesis 4, 9, having knowledge of. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Am I the one that's supposed to take care of Abel? Am I the one that's supposed to know where he's at all times? I want us to notice something now back in 1 John, and we'll finish up. We've got about 5 minutes. I want to get to the first point. And the first point with this keeping that we're instructed to keep, and all of this to help us to not sin. That's the theme of this passage of Scripture that we're looking at. That's the context that he's writing. Write these things, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And then there's the, but if we sin, right? And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Verse 4, 1 John 2, verse 4. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a what? Liar. And the truth is not in him. Verse 5. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Now, verse 7. This is where we're going to get our first point, and it'll go back into those other verses. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. What is this old commandment that we're to keep? Now, we like to look and remember that Jesus was asked the question, what is the greatest commandment? And then what does he say? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, with all thy strength. Notice what he says. Where does he get that from? Deuteronomy chapter 6. And this is where we're going to end. Deuteronomy chapter 6. So point number one, and then we'll look at point number two next week. Point number one, the old commandment. The commandment that Jesus quoted that's not new. And ties in with 1 John 2, 4 through 7. Look at Deuteronomy chapter. Talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. In this passage in Deuteronomy, God is giving the children of Israel direction as to how they love the Lord thy God, the one true God, the only Lord, how they accomplish loving Him with all their heart, all their soul, and with all their mind. How do they do that? It's based on what they do with His words. With His words. Loving God is not shown by you showing up to a building three times a week, writing a check, throwing it in a plate, and not cussing at your neighbor when you really want to punch him in the face. That's not loving God. Loving God is shown the same way that worship is. It's a heart issue. And the love of God is identified as being shown by what we do with His words. You can tell if someone truly loves God based on what they do with God's word. All right? I'm going to give you these. One, two, three, four, five. Or four things. Four things, and then we're done. Four things from this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And then we'll come back next week and finish this out. God gives the children of Israel direction as how they love the one true God, and it's the same principles that apply. It's why Jesus quotes this. It's why we see over and over again to keep His words, to keep His commandments. What did He tell? He told His disciples, if you love me, keep my words, keep my commandments. Now, how do we know if we love God? Deuteronomy 6:6, these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart. Do you know where the word of God is if you love Him and you're keeping His words? They're in your heart. You're meditating on them. Meditation is a word that the New Age movement has taken from us, but it's a scriptural word, and it's what we're supposed to do with the Word of God. The word devotion is only found one time in the Bible, and it's tied to paganism. And yet we quickly throw out meditation as being some kind of Eastern mysticism, and we cling to hold on to our five-second devotions because they're easy. Amen? Because they're easy. Meditate is to think. The heart and the mind are tied together. As a man thinketh where? In his heart, so is he. The heart and mind aren't separate. Well, you know God, but do you know God? They're not separate. They're tied in Scripture. The heart and the mind are tied. As a man thinketh where? In his heart. In your innermost being, do you think about God and His Word? If you do, that's a pretty good indicator that you're keeping His Word. Second, teach His words. Deuteronomy 6, 7. And thou shalt teach them, the first part of the verse, diligently unto thy children. What are you teaching your children? What do you teach your family? What do you teach those around you? Teaching is simply just a transfer of knowledge. What knowledge are you transferring? Is it God is important, follow Him, love His word, or is it, well, you better graduate and get a degree and make sure you got a master's or a doctorate in something. So, you know what I'm talking about? Now, we live in a different age. You can... Listen, there are guys at work at the company I work for. They got a GED and they're making 3 to 4 times as much as I'm making because they went online, got some kind of a Google certificate to learn how to do something, and they just fine. All right? I'm trying to get them to online join our church so they can give. Amen? I want them to be a part. I want to be a blessing. All right? I want them to feel like they're connected somewhere. No, I'm just kidding. All right? But seriously, if they wanted to give, they could. If you're watching. All right? I distracted myself. All right, here we go. If we love God's word, you know what we're going to do? That's going to be the primary thing that we teach. If we're thinking about it, if we're meditating on God's word, if we have God's word as the first place in our heart and life, it becomes easier to teach it to our children. Hey, guys, do you know why we don't do this? Yeah, I know they're going and they're doing that and they're your friends and you want to be a part. Do you want to know why we're not? Let me show you why. Not, well, we don't do that because that's just how we do that in this house. Right? Now, is that a wrong thing, Dad? No, it's not a wrong thing. Parents, your children ought to do what you say because you, the parents, as my mom liked to say, I brought you into this world, son, I can take you out. And she reminded me that 3 days ago. 38 years old, she still tells me that. So I brought you in, I'll take you out. Amen? And I believe her. I trust that. That would happen. It's not a wrong thing to say, and children, you obey your parents. Right? Obey those that have the rule over you. You will always be in submission to someone. Even if you are on your own business, you're in submission to someone. We have to recognize, though, that what we teach in our home, we teach God's word over everything. And if God's word doesn't go in line with what we're teaching, then we change what we're teaching to match God's word. Amen, amen, and amen. Well, this is just the way I'm going to run my house. But it's not scriptural. Well, I know, that's just the way I was raised. Then you were raised wrong. Are you telling me my parents were wrong? I'm telling you, they didn't teach you God's word. They taught you their opinion. Back it up with scripture. This is why we don't lie. Because lying, God hates. Amen? Not just because I'm going to wash out your mouth with some soap. I want my children to hate lying as much as God does. And then I don't have to worry about whether or not they're going to tell me the truth. Right? Because I'm teaching them God's word. So how do we know we love God? How do we know we're keeping His word? If we meditate on His word, if we teach His word, Deuteronomy 6, 7, what's the rest of the verse say? And shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Do you know what the centerpiece of your conversation is in life if you love God's word and if you're keeping His word? It's His word. It's His word. Man, I love Brother Don. Some of y'all remember Brother Don. He messaged me the other day. Pray for him. Pray for his family. But every time he talks to Brother Don, after he hugs you to the point where you can't breathe, amen, he's going to have something that he read that week that he really just wants to tell you about. Because he loves God's word. That's what we're supposed to do. Notice what it says. Talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. We go home, we sit down, turn on the TV, we don't even talk. Right? Yeah, it might be Little House on the Prairie. It might be some Andy Griffith. Go outside and leave me alone. Right? I want it quiet. How about, hey guys, I was reading this today. Isn't this cool? Look what Jesus did in Mark. Look, they brought all the sick people to Him, and He healed every one of them. Why? Because Jesus is compassionate. Because Jesus is compassionate and loving and kind. And so, what do? We sit around and we want to talk about that. Why? Because we love and keep His words. All right, let's move on. Surrounded by His words. Deuteronomy 6, 8, and 9. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. Thou shalt be at the frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the post of thine house and of thy gates. Do you want to know how you can tell if you are keeping the old commandment? If you are loving the Lord God with all of your heart, and how that will grow in your knowledge of Him and keep you in His word? If you're meditating on His word, if you're teaching His word, if you're surrounded by His word, it's all about the word of God. It has to be important. It has to be a centerpiece in your life. Let's stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer.